O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. And welcome to the second Sunday of Easter. Notice I said of and not after, because Easter is not just one day, it's a season from now till Pentecost. I didn't go through 40 days of Lent to just get one day of Easter. So we have a whole season. And we're good here at St. Catherine's in doing Easter. It was wonderful last Sunday, wasn't it? Just glorious. Pulling out all the stops, music was grand. Liturgical occasion is what we know and do the best in those seasons of the year. And the Lord is risen. So here we are, the second Sunday of Easter. And the lilies are browning around the edges. The ears are off the chocolate bunnies. The Easter outfits are in the cleaners, and the awesome impact of the Alleluia's is echoing down the hall. And there's no question that we know how to do Easter here. But the question that comes to me this morning is, how are we at Easter as a way of life? Easter as a way of life. I saw an Easter card once that said, the great Easter truth is not that we're going to live newly after death, but that we are to be here and now new by the power of the resurrection, living our daily lives, the here and now, and that's not easy. It's easier said than done. To live in the power of the resurrection right now, today. We're Easter people. But we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves, because remember those first Christians, they weren't any better at living after the resurrection than we are. You remember that there's the post-resurrection stories about the women at the tomb, and they were shocked and surprised because they didn't remember that Jesus said over and over again, on the third day, I will rise again. They forgot that. And then they went back and told the disciples, and the men said, oh, the women are just having one of those days. They don't know what they're talking about. And then there was Mary in the garden who thought he was a gardener. And today we hear of Jesus' appearance to the disciples who were huddling in fear behind locked doors. And Jesus appeared to them and breathed on them the breath of life. And that's the beginning of the church. Now later on in Pentecost we celebrate it again. But John puts it all together. Luke and Acts separates it. But John puts it all together when Jesus breathed on them and they began to live out the breath of God in their own lives. The Spirit came and filled the disciples with faith rather than fear. And they began the ministry of Jesus as the body of Christ here and now. And it's impossible, I think, to think about that thing about Jesus breathing on them the breath of life and not think about Genesis, where God's Spirit moved upon the face of the earth. And then he formed the humans and he breathed into them the breath of life. Or the wonderful story from Ezekiel, where God breathed into the dry bones the breath of life. And that's why we pray around here, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts, fill our hearts with the Spirit. The coming of the Spirit is like the awakening of life from the dead. This morning, that's what Easter is all about. It's a way of life that we live one day at a time, one step at a time, no matter how bad things get. We know that things can get bad quickly. But we have the assurance that we never journey so far from God that the life-giving breath of the Spirit is beyond our reach. And this morning, the lesson I learned from Thomas, one of the faithful 12 who goes down in history as doubting Thomas, which I don't think is correct. I think Thomas was probably more honest than all the rest of the disciples because he said, I'm not going to tell you I understand what I don't understand. I'm not going to tell you I believe unless I really believe. I think somewhere in Thomas there was this yearning to believe, to be reassured that what he thought in his soul was true. Well, the rest of the bunch didn't acquit themselves very well either, because we remember the women at the tomb, and the men didn't believe the women. And then when Peter heard about it, he ran to the tomb himself to see if it was really true. Now, what's the difference between his running to the tomb and Thomas's saying, I need to see the nail prints in his hand and his side? How is he different? He's not. So here are the faithful disciples after the appearance of Jesus, and Thomas is away somewhere. We don't know. Maybe they sent him out for food, or he was tired of their quarreling about who was the greatest among them. And anyway, he was out when Jesus appeared the first time. And then he came back into the community and they said, we've seen the Lord. And he said, right. And they said, no, no. He said, unless I see the nail prints in his hand and side, and I'm not going to believe it. One of Thomas' greatest virtues was that he absolutely refused to say that he understood what he didn't understand, that he believed what he didn't believe. There was an uncompromising honesty about him. He would never still his doubts by pretending they didn't exist. And so, he said, I have to see. And we say, oh, doubt is bad. Well, Verna Dozier, I don't know if you've ever read anything by her. She's an Anglican theologian. She said, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Fear is. Thomas had his doubts, but he refused to surrender to his fear because he was out and about, and these other guys were locked in a room, scared to death. And then he returned. Thomas is often pointed to as an icon of the later church, the second and third and umpteenth century of Christians, us included, who inherit the stories of the risen Lord, but must at some point insist on our own experience. In that way, Thomas becomes for us not a symbol of faithlessness, but of courage. Courage to return and say, okay, where is he? And Jesus comes to Thomas and breathed on him the breath of life. As he comes to us in this place and breathes in us the breath of life. And we celebrate and journey into this Easter season, and we do so with the awesome privilege of being responsibility of being the church that Jesus began in that room that day. Place where those who come seeking the risen Christ, doubts and all, seek that breath of new life that God offers. And we have an awesome responsibility to share that. I remember one time years ago at a baptism at the cathedral in the Diocese of Florida, after sprinkling the little one, the priest said, welcome the new Christian. And he held her up and he said, "And how is she going to learn to be a Christian? By watching you." And I thought, oh my, that's not good. Is it possible that the story in today's gospel is not so much about Thomas's disbelief, but about the failure of the disciples to act on their belief, because Jesus had already appeared to them and they were still locked in a room? Why should Thomas believe when the rest of them were cowering behind closed doors, acting if they hadn't seen the risen Christ? Well, the question comes then this morning, will those who come seeking Christ here experience us as moving out into the world and in spite of our doubts, or are closing ranks and huddling together? What would they learn by observing us? We're Easter people and we want to believe that Easter is more than a Sunday, but it's hard. It's hard. Day after day, and when bad things happen, to live in the moment. I mostly live what my friend has called the yo-yo approach to the spiritual life. I give it back to God. God, you can handle it. I can't take it. And I say, oh no, I don't believe you can handle it. And I take it back, and then I give it to God again, and then I take it back, yo-yo, up and down, up and down. And sometimes I don't even know I've done it. I take it back, and all of a sudden I realize I'm locked in the room, scared to death, hiding for fear of something. And I realize that I've once again stepped into regretting the past, or moved forward into the future, fearing that. And it's hard to live day by day in the Spirit. But when we do dare trust a promise and live in the moment, that's what Christ says is the abundant life. Not regretting what happened in the past or fearing the future, but to live in the kingdom. And what does the kingdom look like? It's love and happiness and peace and caring for each other, friendly and joyful. It's no coincidence that the word conversion and conversation have the same root. The conversion that Thomas experienced was experienced in community, not out by himself. He had to come back into community, and then he experienced conversion through conversation. Christ said, "Touch my hands, my side." And then he said, "My Lord and my God." And the invitation to us today is to come and receive the holy food and drink of new and unending life and be nourished to go out and be the people of God in the world. He says, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Take up my ministry on earth. And don't fear. Peace. I'll be with you every step of the way." Amen.